to Mark chapter 4. Before we dive into the message today, I want us to say our passage for the month out loud. We give out little memory cards when you came in. I hope you can take those with you. Last month was Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. And this month is the book of Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 12. And it's a great encouragement to us, but I hope you'll take that and just go over these time and time and time again through the month, and hopefully they'll become embedded in your heart, become a part of your life, and it'll be natural to live it out. And then on the other side, that who's your one is something that it just didn't end with Easter. I hope every day we're thinking about somebody that we can impact their life with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I hope you'll write a name on the other side this month, be praying for them, look for opportunities to share with them the gospel of Jesus. But let's say our verse out loud together, or our passage out loud in Romans chapter 12. It says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer." And man, what a great encouragement that is, and I hope it will encourage your heart. And before we dive into the message, let's take the last line of that and put it into practice, and let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word and the power and authority of it. We pray that we will indeed hide it in our hearts and our minds, so that in every way we live lives that are pleasing to you. And I pray today that you would be at work in our hearts, the people that you have gathered. You'll use your word to forever change us and shape us so that in every day and in every moment in the day, Lord, we'll be used to bring you glory and to hold out the hope of the gospel to the world around us. God, I pray especially for those that are believers today. I pray that you would continue to refine us so that, Lord, we would live life on mission intentionally every day for you. And I pray for those that are here who don't know you yet. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in their hearts, drawing them to yourself, and may today be the day that they are receptive to the gospel, place their faith and trust in you for the forgiveness of their sins. Eternal life is a free gift, and heaven is a home. I pray that they'll come to know you today. And God, I do pray for people in our congregation that are walking through difficult times and seasons in their life. I particularly lift up to you Bruce and Belinda. I pray that you would guard their hearts as they walk through difficult days with their parents. I pray that you would shower them with your love and grace and give them supernatural strength today to know that you are with them. And God, I pray for Nathan Talent. I pray that you would just continue your work of healing and comfort and strengthening in his body. And God, I pray that you would be with his wife, Jenny. Just show her your love and comfort and affection. And I pray you would encourage her even right now with your presence, Lord. And God, we pray for the invitation today. As we get to the end of the service, may it not be the close of our conversation, but may our hearts listen with more attentiveness, and may we respond with obedience and joy. And Lord, may your name be honored as we live for you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We've been walking through Mark, and hopefully you know that, and you've come more familiar with the book of Mark as we've been studying it. We've come to chapter 4, and it's a unique chapter because it's unusual for Mark. As we've learned, I've used the term photojournalist to describe how Mark writes. He records the actions of Jesus most often. But when we get to chapter 4, much like chapter 13, he takes a break from that and concentrates more on some of the words of Jesus. And so in a very unusual way, he calls our attention to something that was common for Jesus, but unusual in his gospel, so that we would pay attention to it. And what he does is he outlines for us a parable in the life of Jesus and puts a proper perspective on it. It's interesting when you think about how when Jesus taught, 35% of what Jesus taught recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is in parable form. And parables are interesting. There's some common definitions that we've all probably heard but I think are helpful for us to repeat. For example, a parable is a simple story used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson as told by Jesus in the Gospels. And so it's interesting. It's very simple. It's an illustration. It's a comparison. Another person put it, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, and that's helpful and true, but it really needs to be expanded a little bit. For example, we just need to think about the one that's telling it. I mean, Jesus didn't invent parables. Parables are in all kinds of literature. In fact, anyone that teaches and tries to help people understand a concept oftentimes will use an illustration, a comparison, so that we can see, and those things are very helpful to us. But we need to think about the one that's telling these parables. It's Jesus himself. For example, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, describing Jesus, it says, "He is the image of the invisible God. He is God in the flesh for us, and he's speaking the word of God." In fact, when people were leaving Jesus, Jesus looked at the disciples and said, "Do you want to leave too?" And Simon Peter answered, in fact, in chapter 6, he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And so when Jesus speaks, it is very different than anybody else speaking. It is God speaking to us. And so we need to read the parables with that in mind. But even that, we may need some help with that. And so I love what Dr. Danny Aiken said. He actually is from Forest Park. He's a good friend of mine. He's the president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary in North Carolina. And he gave some insights on the parables. Let me just read them to you. They repeat themselves in some manner, but they looking at it from a different facet kind of helps us gain a perspective as we walk through this parable together. He says, parables could provide insight into the nature, coming growth, and consummation of the kingdom of God. You hear that. In fact, as you read the other three parables that are mentioned in this passage, later they all mention the kingdom of God. They give us pictures of the kingdom of God. Parables are by design provocative and surprising. There's always something in them to get our attention, to make the point. Parables are used to stimulate thinking and cause the hearer to contemplate what they're hearing. Parables use everyday objects, events, and circumstances to illustrate spiritual truth, usually with a twist. And that's exactly true what happens in our parable today, the parable of the sower. The parables reveal more truth to those with receptive ears, and they hide truth from others. And so we learn that today, even as we look at the different types of soil that the seed falls on. Parables usually, but not always, focus on one single truth. And we should not allegorize them, seeking truth from every detail. And it's so easy to get caught up in every little detail that sometimes we lose the meaning and the punch of the parable. Parables in the Gospels ultimately draw attention to Jesus as God's Messiah and call us to make a personal decision concerning trusting and following him. And that is very true in our parable today. Now, we've all heard this story. If you've been in church for any length of time, you've heard the parable of the sower. It's very popular. And it's interesting because it's so simple to see. And the sower goes out and he throws the seed, and the seed falls on all kinds of ground, and it's only the receptive ground that accept it, that the seed actually takes root and bears fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. It's a powerful, powerful story. And what Mark does for us, he lays out how Jesus laid it out for them. Some commentators have called it a Markan sandwich because he starts off with Jesus telling the parable. Then in the middle, there's an interlude, a little examination in the middle of it, 10 through 12, verses 10 through 12. And then 13 and following, Jesus tells us what the parable means. And that's always helpful for us when the one telling the parable is actually explaining the parable, and certainly true in the case of Jesus. But without reading the first part again, let me just tell you there's two things we need to notice right off the bat. One is that the farmer, the sower, distributes the seed everywhere. Everywhere. He is casting seed all of the time. And that's really was Jesus' role. He came to seek and to save those that were lost. He was sharing the word, making the gospel known. He was living out the gospel and would indeed die for the sins of the world, be raised that we may have life in his name. That was his purpose, a mission for coming. And now he has entrusted to us that same responsibility, that is to share the word of God, to sow the seed, spread the word, and let people know the good news of the gospel of Jesus. And that leads us to the second thing. The seed was planted to bring a crop, and it yielded an enormous result. In fact, it's interesting when you think about it. Any farmer that farms, think about, man, if I could get a return 30, 60, or 100 fold, that would be amazing. I mean, they wouldn't just say that was a good year. That was amazing year. That was amazing year. That's what he's trying to make the point. That's really the twist of the story, that would happen, that the crop would yield an abundance 30, 60, and 100 fold. Now, when you think about those two things, though, the seed and the sower, they're mentioned, but they're not the focal point. The focal point of this story And it actually is revealed by 15 different words that are used to illustrate the hearer, the listener, the receiver, the soil. So it can be very well called the parable of the soils. And the soil is compared to the condition of someone's heart as the gospel seed is cast. In other words, you share the hope of the gospel with someone, it falls onto their heart. You ever heard of the expression, falls on deaf ears? You talk to somebody, it fell on deaf ears. Well, that's the attitude in which they receive what you just gave them. And that's what Jesus is talking about. And you say, why is that really important? Well, it's important for a number of reasons. One, remember that the disciples that were hearing this from Jesus, when he pulled them aside and told them the meaning of the parable, were going to be given the responsibility by the resurrected Christ to go and share the word of God with the world. This is called the Great Commission. Go into all the world and make disciples. What? Why? So that they may know. They know Jesus as their Savior and follow him, be used for his glory and honor. But he's trying to tell them, listen, not everyone's going to receive this gladly. It's going to fall on all kinds of hearts, all kinds of conditions. Don't get discouraged. Stay to the task. But in the middle of telling the story and then explaining the story, Jesus makes a statement. It's found in verse 12 down through verse 10 down through verse 12. And every time you read this, this may cause some concern for you because it seems like such a difficult statement to understand. It says down in verse 10, and when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive. They may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Now, there are really four major takes on what Jesus said. Now, on the surface, when you listen to that, you think, well, that's kind of odd, isn't it? That Jesus would say he would put things in parables. Parables are meant to make something very complicated, very simple. They're a comparison so that you could see. And he says those on the outside are told parables so that they would not see. Very difficult to grasp that. Obviously, Jesus is not telling a parable so that people would not come to know him. He came so that people would know him. But there is something that we need to understand here. And again, I think Dr. Akin helps us with this. He says the gospel offends the resistant. And so when you're resistant to the gospel and rebellious to the gospel, it offends. While at the same time, it's enthusiastically received by the receptive. Those outside are not denied the possibility of belief, but if they persist in their unbelief, they will not receive more evidence of the revelation of God's work in the world and his salvation. Oftentimes when you read a passage like this, you're reading through it and you stumble on something like that and you see this in quotations. You need to find out what the quotations are referencing. And in this case, it's an Old Testament reference, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And when you think about the context of what's written in Isaiah, it is very plain that Israel, who has shut her eyes and ears to the voice and work of God, now is responsible for their own judgment because of the hardness of their own hearts in receiving the word. And so what he's saying is those people who are resistant to the gospel and have hard hearts aren't going to hear, and it's not going to be plain. They're not going to see. But probably the best way for us to understand it is simply look back to Isaiah and see that's exactly the picture of Israel. God was speaking, God was working, and their hearts were hard, their ears were shut, their eyes were closed, and they rejected the word of God. Now, when you get to the explanation of the parable, Jesus makes it really clear and helpful for us. I want you to look down in verse 13, listen to what he says. He said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Now, that's a big hint. He's saying, this parable is easy to understand, and others will be a little bit more difficult. He's also saying this parable is the key to understanding all the others. And I want you to get this one's critical, this one's important, this one's focused on your mission. And so he goes on to tell them, the sower sows the word. This lets us know what the seed is, right? The seed is the word of God. Look in the record of this in Luke, and we see that made more obvious, that the seed is the word of God, the gospel. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that's sown in them. The path, you know what happened when you're farming and someone's walking by, the path gets worn down, the ground gets hard and unreceptive to the seed. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but they endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that are sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. He's just simply saying, listen, there are four types of hearts. The sower sows, the seed is spread, and the condition of men and women's hearts that receive the word are pictured here. Now, it's interesting when you think about it. He puts such emphasis on the soil, it could be really called the parable of the soils, because it is about the condition of men and women's hearts that receive the word. And the four kinds are interesting. First, there's the hardened heart, those that are hard-hearted, tough-minded, resistant to the gospel message. And when they hear the message of the gospel, their hard hearts push it away, and immediately Satan snatches it away. I think we've all had that kind of experience. When you're sharing the gospel, and some people just reject it immediately. I think it was very difficult for the disciples. Thinking about their own brethren, the Jewish people, who have been long awaiting a Messiah, the Savior. And now the Messiah is here. He opened blind eyes. He's made lame legs walk again. He's cast out and defeated demons. He speaks like no one has ever spoken with authority, and they recognized that, but they rejected him as the Messiah. And I think it was so confusing and heartbreaking for the circle of Jesus' disciples saying, why don't they see it? Their hearts are hard. They have a gospel deafness. It's sad when you experience that, isn't it? It's sad when you share the gospel with hopes that someone will receive it and gladly hear it. And immediately when you start talking about Jesus, they shut you down and push it off. Our hearts are hard. And when you think about it, that sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. When the gospel goes out, I don't think you ever stay in the same place. You either become more receptive to it or hardened to it time and time again. But this person, though they're told the gospel, doesn't receive the gospel, and certainly not saved. Second picture is the rocky and shallow heart. They receive the word for a moment, but it never gets down deep enough to bring life, the life of the gospel and the life of the person. Now, he's not just talking about some ground that had rocks in it. If you've ever been to Israel, all the ground has rocks in it. There's rocks everywhere. He's talking about the ground that has rock beneath it, just beneath the surface, and the seed falls, and it begins to take root, but it can't because it's shut off by the hardness that's just below the surface. The description of a person is that they hear the word, and man, this really sounds good. It's so exciting to them. But then they walk away. It never takes root. It never bears fruit. It's an interesting picture, isn't it, when you start thinking about it? I think, to be honest, sometimes in the church we have been guilty of promoting that kind of life by saying all you have to do to be a Christian is say a prayer. And someone hears that and says, I can just say a prayer and all my sins are forgiven. I don't have to worry about my eternity. And so that just in rote fashion, in repetition, they say a prayer. This sounds really good. And they walk away, and their life never, ever bears any fruit. Now, I'm not making judgments, individual judgments, about individual people. We can't do that. But the Scripture does tell us that our fruit will reveal our life. And what Jesus is saying in this passage, there is no fruit there. As soon as persecution comes or any kind of tribulation because of the word, the gospel, they're gone. And then there's a thorny and distracted heart. This may be the largest group of people. He says, if you look down in verse 18, he says, others are the ones sown among the thorns, those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Now, it's interesting. This group has more description than the other two. He actually lists for us what happens. They hear the word, seem to be receptive to it, but at the same time, the cares, whether a negative care or a positive care, whether it's anxiety and troubles and trials of this life, or just all of the things that happen in daily life, get caught up in their heart and they become entangled in it and they forget the word. In fact, he goes on to describe, if it's not the cares of the world, it's the deceitfulness of riches. Get caught up in money, the love of money. And the Scripture makes it very, very clear. There are multitudes of people have done that. And down through the ages, that's certainly true. We've seen it happen. Jesus, that's why he said, you cannot love and serve God and money. It makes it very clear. And then he says, the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Because of the pursuits in this life and the preoccupation with the things in this world, the seed is no place to take root, and it is choked out. Now, I want you to understand that all three of those are pictures of someone who is not saved. They've been exposed to the gospel. They've heard the gospel, but they are not saved. He's not talking about degrees of salvation here. He's not giving us different pictures. He's saying, real simply, these three are the conditions of men's hearts that you're going to encounter as you go out to share the great commission, the good news with the world. It's going to happen. But he doesn't leave us hopeless. Down in verse 20 says, but those that were sown in the good soil, the ones who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. It's phenomenal. Phenomenal. In fact, when you think about it, what he's saying is this. Person hears the word, and I love how this is put, accepts it, and it bears fruit in their life. That's why, listen, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, he didn't tell him, you must say a prayer. He said, you must be born again. That's why he said in verse 16, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We place our trust in him for our salvation. We are made new in the family of God. And when you are made new and the seed takes root, it bears fruit. It happens. And he says, it didn't just happen a little bit. It's 30, 60, 100-fold. It's remarkable what the Word of God does and continues to do in someone's life. I remember a few years back, I was in a store and somebody came up to me and they started talking to me and they kept saying Pastor Tim, and I was looking at him thinking, man, it really bothers me I don't know somebody's name. And I was looking at him thinking, man, I cannot think of their name. And the older I've gotten, the more difficult that has become. But I was just really stumped because it's like, I'm not getting anything. I'm not getting any, you know, Fred, Stephen, nothing. I'm not getting anything. And about halfway through the conversation, he said, oh, listen, you look a little confused. You don't know me. So, well, okay, good. Good. I know someone in your church, and that's how I know you. I said, okay, that makes me feel a lot better. He said, well, the person that I know in my earlier life, they were the person that was most like the devil. And they're in your church. I said, okay. I said, but I ran into them a few weeks ago, and they told me they had come to know Christ. And it was evident in 5 minutes that their life had been radically changed by the person of Jesus. God's word was bearing fruit in their life. That's the hope of this, isn't it? What he's telling us. Now, let me just give you three lessons, takeaways, and then we're gonna wrap it up. First thing is this: God has freely broadcasted the seed of the word of God, the gospel, and we should broadcast it freely too. And I want you to get this, okay? Don't miss this. It's why you're here. Anything else you can name in the Christian life, anything else you can name, if you say, that's why I'm here, God would have immediately taken you to heaven the moment you came to Christ, because it's better in heaven. Fellowship's better in heaven. The singing's better in heaven. There are no preachers in heaven. Isn't that good? Church without preachers. That's going to be good, isn't it? We don't need to proclaim the gospel there. Okay? But all those things you can mention, all those things you can talk about, you enjoying the Christian life, that's not why you're here. Why God leaves you here is to sow the seed, spread the word. Did you notice that the sower, he knows that ground's hard. He knows it's rocky. He knows it's got thorns in it, and he's still casting seed everywhere. That's our mission. And we need to be about the business of sharing this. That's why it should be easy for us to write one name, a person that we don't know that needs to know Jesus. Just write it down. Pray for them, witness to them, share the gospel wherever we go so that they may hear the hope of the gospel. So important. Second thing is, we should readily receive God's word in faith and with joy. In other words, we need to examine the condition of our own heart as we hear the gospel and say, what kind of heart do I have? And maybe you're here today and you've wrestled with that. You wrestle with your own relationship with God. You don't even know if you have a right standing with God, if you're a part of the family of faith. Oftentimes because you've pushed away the gospel, even as I'm talking about it, it may bring up a little bit of resistance in your own life. Examine the condition of your own heart. Now, here's the good news for us. You say, well, I've been hard-hearted in the past. I guess that's just where I'll stay. No, you don't have to. Just think about what we talked about last week. Jesus' own family, they came to, they thought he was crazy, the claims he was making. By the time we get to Acts chapter 1, where is his family? They're in the upper room with the disciples as followers of Jesus. We read about James and Jude, half-brothers of our Lord, who've come to know him and trust him. They had hard hearts. But when they encountered the resurrected Christ, they believed. And their hearts were good soil to receive the seed, and they were wondrously saved. And so, listen, we never give up on somebody because we keep sharing the seed, hoping and praying that the condition of their heart will change. And if you're here today and you've been in the past a hard-hearted person rejecting the gospel, or you've been so caught up in other things you haven't had time for the gospel, listen, I understand that. I understand how the world thinks and how it distracts us and pulls us away from the Lord, and how the flesh and the world and Satan all work against us. But it is not too late today. And I beg you to put your trust in him. He will not disappoint. Here's the good news for us. Every single person who believes in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sin, for eternal life as a free gift, and heaven as a home, will indeed be saved. He never fails. That's good news for us. And then last, we need to cultivate our hearts and continue to plant the seed of God's word deep into our own hearts and our lives so that it continues to produce the fruit of God. Stay close. Let God's word continue to rule and reign and produce a crop 30, 60, and 100-fold in our life. So the call is real simple. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, listen. Even if you've taken a hard stand against the gospel in the past, that's okay. Come to Jesus. I tell you, if you're a believer and you've got people in your life that you love and care about, and you've tried to share the gospel and they've cut you off and you've kind of quit sharing, you've quit taking the step, don't. Keep casting the seed. I'll never forget when I was in college. One of the early lessons in my spiritual life, I was in college, and one of the guys in my dorm room was a guy named Jimmy Kittrell. And Jimmy Kittrell was not a believer. He oftentimes would inquire, but he would always push it away. He had other things to do. What, no time for the gospel. I was in Statesboro, Georgia. Several years later, I was pastoring in Baton Rouge while I was in seminary. And this guy walked in the door of the church during the week. When he walked in and turned into my office, I recognized him immediately. He said, "Man, I saw the name on the sign. I said that there's not many Tim Doughtys in the world. And I just took a chance. I'm down here on business." He said, "I want to tell you something." He said, "Remember all those times you talked to us about Jesus? It finally took. I've given my life to Christ. I had to pull in here and tell you that I've given my life to Jesus." Those are good stories, aren't they? It's not because we witness to them. It's because Jesus still saves. And we praise God for that.